I'll have you all stand one more time. I want you to take your Bible and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going through the Gospel of John for the next few Sundays, and we have been going through this little gospel, and we're looking at individuals that the Lord Jesus comes upon and in his ministry. And we looked at in this portion of Scripture, he's the soul winner. If you recall last week, we saw Jesus in chapter number 3, where he met Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, here he's going to find a woman here in John chapter number 4, and I want to have you follow along as I read, starting in verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this portion of Scripture. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you open our hearts and our minds and our understanding, and Lord, give us the words. May Christ truly, truly this morning be exalted in this place, in this time. For we give him praise and glory for what he has done in our lives. He is the bread of life. We thank you for communion today, Father, and we just ask your blessing upon it also. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. For a few moments this morning, then, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're seeing how Jesus is dealing then with individuals as we go through this Gospel of John. By way of introduction this morning, you know, people will believe about anything, almost anything. For example, I read this week that 10% of Americans today still believe that Elvis Presley is still alive. Elvis Presley. Okay. I don't suppose there's anyone in here who believes Elvis is still alive. We have Elvis impersonators, you know, as well as I do, but okay. 10% of the people in America believe in reincarnation. You come back as something else other than what you originally were. I used to work at Lilly and I dealt with some people that were Hindus, and they came and started a new program, a computer program for us at Lilly. And as I worked with those individuals on the computer, one of them being a Hindu, he believed in reincarnation. And I talked to him, and I thought to him one day, I was afraid to ask him, I said, well, what were you before? And I wanted to ask him that, or what do you plan on becoming again? What would be higher than human? Or are you degrading and you're going the other way? And but if you're a Hindu, you know, like our vice president is married to a Hindu. 30% of people in America believe in ghosts. Ghosts. I know. I grew up and I always believed when I went and jumped in my bed as a young boy, I'd make a run for it and jump in my bed because I thought there would be something under the bed grabbing my foot. And then after I got in bed, I would keep my eye on my closet, thinking that there might be someone or in my closet, because you didn't realize I was the youngest at that time in my family, and I had older brothers and sisters that like to scare me. 39% of Americans believe that aliens have visited our land here on Earth in the last 100 years. Did any of you see the news this past week? I saw it on Fox News, where there is a glob of something coming our way. And they brought a man, onto the set at Fox News, and he was he had studied alien, I guess what you might call it, I don't know, alien objects, I'll put it that way. 53% believe our government is involved in cover-up activity. I think it's a little higher than that now. But, you know, you get to thinking about that. 74% of Americans believe in UFOs. UFOs, unidentified flying objects or foreign objects, okay? But here's the thing. People will believe in almost anything except what the Bible says. People will believe in just about everything except the Word of God. And the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, you can trust God's word. It will lead us in the right way. Romans 1:18 says that, you know, when you think about people believing everything except the word of God, Romans 1:18 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth of righteousness. We have that. And so our scripture is given to us, and here in another situation where Jesus is dealing with a woman who comes to the well, She is a worldly individual. She's been around. We can say she's like the Marilyn Monroe situation. She's been married 5 times. And now she's living fornication is her lifestyle. And she's now living with a man who's not her husband. But here she comes, and the Lord Jesus is meeting this single individual in a salvation experience so that she might live. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't matter who an individual is. There's no one, until they die, who is outside of the very mercy and grace of Almighty God. No one. He can go to the down and out. I remember years and years and years ago, I remember hearing the story of an evangelist, Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. He took the shoes off of his child who had just died. He took the shoes off of that little baby and took it to the pawn shop to pawn for money, so that he might have another drink. He was on his way to commit suicide, and on his way to commit suicide, someone had dropped some scripture along the road, or a Bible or something. I don't know exactly what it was, but he read that word of God, and then he walked on in to a place where the gospel was being preached to alcoholics, and he got saved. Just moments away from committing suicide, God reached down and got in. That's the way this woman is at this situation here we're looking at. If you look at the first 8 verses here, we find that Jesus in his humanity is dealing here at the well, and he's walking. We find that he has left Judea and he's coming into Galilee, and he has to go through Samaria. In that little verse number 4 there, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, here's the thing. He decides to go through Samaria because Jews didn't go through Samaria. Samaria, the Samaritans were outcasts. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? He was an outcast, and yet he was the one who really helped the individual that was beaten up and robbed and almost killed. But the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. The Jews would walk miles out of their way just so they didn't have to go through Samaria. But notice here, but he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that in Samaria, in this little city of Sychar, there's going to be a woman there who needs him especially. And he goes specifically through here. But the situation here, he's tired. He's walked a long way. And he goes through Samaria, and he's willing to disregard all the prejudice that a Jew has. You see, Jesus is a Jew. And he disregards all the prejudice that the Jews have for the Samaritans. And that's the reason I say this morning, there's no person of any race, creed, color, or nationality that our God won't reach down and say, not a one. And so he goes out of his way here to reach this individual. Now, I just want to say this to each and every one of us this morning. Every one of us, Jesus has gone out of his way to reach down and save our sin-sick lives. We're no better. Not a one of us in this room is any better than this woman that's meeting Jesus. We're all in sin, aren't we? We're all born into this sinful condition. There's not a one of us this week that didn't have a bad thought, a bad action, or say something that probably wasn't proper to say. Thought, word, or deed, We can't go one single day without it. We're sinners. That's what we are. And so when we see this, we find in verse number 6 here, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, we find him in his humanity. We find him as the God-man, and yet as God, no, God never tires. But in his humanity, we find Jesus weary. We find him tired. And so he goes and he sits on the well here, and he's waiting. I just wrote down some things here with the letter W. He's watching, he's wearied, and he's waiting for this woman. And so he's waiting on this woman to come for water. He knows she's going to come because he's the God man. He's got foreknowledge of what's taking place. You know, he knows what we're going to do this afternoon before we do it. You know that? He knows what you're going to do this week before we do it. He knows our lives. He has planned out our lives from the beginning to the end, and he's done it before the foundation of the world. He knows the path that you and I will take in this life. And we ought to praise God today for the path that he has brought us down that we might know him. And so what we find him here, he's waiting. He positions himself directly in the path of this woman because he knows she's coming to the well to get water. He knows our lives. And so we find this, and if you look at verse number 7, it says there, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Okay, the woman shows up to get water. Now, I didn't realize this, but this well is probably a half a mile out of town, out of the little village of Sychar. And so it's unusual. She's coming at noon. Scripture says it's the sixth hour. The Jews start their morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they count for 6 hours. That'll put you to noon. It's the heat of the day. And so it's unusual for a person to come in the middle of the day to get water. But you see, she's a social outcast. She's went down the wrong road in her life. Maybe not to her own choosing. She's been married 5 times. Socially, all of the other women which come early in the morning to get water would probably talk, criticize her, complain about her. Knowing her lifestyle, they would probably be like many other people today. Shun her. And I think probably that's the thing that's happened to her. They've shunned her in her life. She has few friends, if any. And so she probably came at this time to avoid the insults and the attacks of the other women. But not only is she a social outcast, she's also a spiritual outcast. She doesn't know the Lord. And she doesn't know him personally. And so when she comes, then we find here in verse 7 and 8 a scene, just Jews and this woman, just Jesus and us, how we get saved also. So here we find just the two of them, Jesus and this woman. We don't know her name. The scripture doesn't tell us who she is. It's not really important. But what we find here in verse 7 and 8, there cometh this woman in verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So there's just the two of them. That's the way Jesus had planned this whole thing. You see, because if there had been other disciples there with Jesus, his disciples around, I'm sure the woman would have seen the men there and she would have probably turned around and left. But she's there privately. And she thinks she's going to be able to get water without any confrontation whatsoever. In verses 9 down through verse 26, we have the conversation that they have. And so the first thing that they talk about here is the well. You'll notice in verse number 9, the woman cometh unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Of the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman saith unto him, verse 11, "Thou hast nothing to draw, and the well's deep. From whence then has this living water?" So they talk about this, and her response is to amazement. You're a Jew, and you're talking to me, a Samaritan. And you're a rabbi, and rabbis can't talk to women in public and out in the open. And so Jesus disregards all of the legalistic part of life, and he speaks to her in verse number 10. "Thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus offers her living water, and she responds, and not really realizing that she's thinking of the physical and not the spiritual. That's the way people think today, isn't it? That's the reason people don't understand the scriptures or want to know more of the scriptures, because it's spiritually discerned. All scripture, as I mentioned earlier, is given by the very breath of God, inspiration of God. And she's confused, confusing the physical water that she came to get with the spiritual water that he has to give. And in verse 13 through 15, if you look at it there, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She's thinking still of the physical. "Give me this water. I won't get thirsty anymore, and I won't have to come here and even draw water anymore." So they talk about that. "You drink of this water that comes from Jacob's well, and you'll thirst again. But you give and take the water that And you receive the water that I give, you'll never thirst again." Aren't you glad today for the living water of the Word of God that you and I partake of, that we'll never thirst again? It's overflowing, isn't it? We can't ever, let's just say, we can't ever get the water to not be abundant. It's always there, the water of the Word of God that we have. "You drink of Jacob's well, lady, and you'll never have to come here again and drink and drink and drink, because you're going to get thirsty again every time you drink of Jacob's well, but you drink of my water and you'll never thirst." You see, this is the nature of salvation for you and I, isn't it? Salvation and the Word of God satisfies to the very refreshing of our souls. It refreshes us to no end, and we can't exhaust the abundance of it. The Word of God is far beyond what we can ever consume all of it into our lives, and it overflows in us, you know. I have found that the Word of God is my life. It is my life, and I hope you have too. I hope you can say as a Christian, the Word of God, where would I be without the very words of God in my life? But she's still confused. She's still confused. She's talked about the well and she's talked about water. But now here in verse 16 through 19, Jesus and her talk about wickedness. Okay? They've talked about the spiritual water and they talk about the physical water. But here in verse number 16, notice what she says here. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast said well. You have no husband because you've had five husbands. Go call thy husband. I don't have one. She didn't tell the whole story though, did she? But Jesus already knew. You told me the truth. You have no husband, but the truth is you've had five of them. Five husbands. And the one that you now have isn't your husband, and you're living in fornication, sexual immorality. She's awakened to her own personal sin. Sin that separates you. What happens to a woman taken in adultery and fornication in that day and age? What happens to them? If they're a Jew, they're stoned to death. Remember? Remember the woman taken in adultery that the Jews brought to Jesus, the Pharisees brought her to Jesus, and said, we have found her in the very act. Jesus says, he is without sin. Let him cast the first stone. Moses said, well, they were to be stoned. Jesus said, okay. If you're without sin, you cast it. You cast it first. You know how the story goes where they all left. Jesus asked the woman then, where are thine accusers? She said, I have no one accusing me. And she says, he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. She is awakened to her own personal sin. The fact is, today we need to be awakened to our own personal sin so that we can get saved too. You see, an individual will never get saved in this life until we realize we're lost. Until we realize that we can't save ourselves, we can't help ourselves, we can't do anything about our sinful condition, not one single thing. She's awakened to her personal sin. And she perceives that in verse number 19, if you look at it, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Prophet. Well, when that is spoken to about the Lord Jesus, then this does something else. That they're no longer talking about the well, and they're no longer talking about water, and they're no more talking about wickedness. Now they talk about worship. Worship, verse 20. She says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Boy, it's quick, she changed the subject, isn't it? She changed it real quick from her marital stance and her sinful lifestyle. So where you ought to worship? She says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You see, they talk of the where to worship. Where's the place to worship? Let me ask you today. Does worship take place more in a church, or does it take more place outside of the church? It's a very simple question. Very simple answer. Vastly more worship of God takes place outside of the church, out in our own personal lives, how we meet God one-on-one by ourselves. I find that very little true worship takes place in a group setting. True worship takes place on a one-to-one basis with our God. That's where worship really takes place. When Jesus talks to her about true worship is from the heart. It's in the spirit. And they that worship me, Jesus said, the time comes that they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I talked about worship here in our congregation. Worship takes place where God is. The scripture tells us where two or three are gathered together in his presence or in his midst. There he is. He is in that midst. Gathered together in his name. He's in the midst of them. But that's not all. They talked about water, and they talked about the well, and they talk about wickedness, and they talk about worship. But then they come to verse 25 and 26, and I wrote down, then they talk about wisdom. Verse number 25, if you'll look there, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is going to come, or the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Boy, isn't this wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Jesus said, that speak to you, to thee am he. I'm he. Verse 26. I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the water, the living water. I'm the one with wisdom. I'm the one that heals wickedness. I'm the one who is to be worshipped. I give the living water of the word. All of these things are starting to make sense to her now. Jesus tells you and I too that he's the Savior of the world, isn't he? No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Jesus has explained to this woman all she needs to know for a decision about him, the Messiah. The question is, what did she do? What did she do? Well, the last thing I find here in this portion of scripture is what she did. If you'll notice there, it says, and immediately, she leaves and goes and tells the men. She came for physical water, and she leaves with spiritual life in Christ. In verse number 28, we find that the woman then left, if you notice there, and upon that, she even leaves her water pot and goes back into the city. The thing that she came for, she brought that water to get water out of the well, and she leaves. She forgot all about that. Why? You know, when Christ comes into our heart and life, the main things that we thought were the main things no longer become the main things. They don't. You know, I'm going to say this morning. You and I this morning, as Christians in this room, The main thing is Jesus Christ and what we do with him. You've heard me say this before. I believe the return of Christ is imminent. I really do. I've heard more preachers say the return of Jesus Christ, they believe, is very soon, more than I've ever heard it in my entire life in the last 50 years. That's not an accident. I see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God on college campuses this day and this age. And I see it in high schools this day and age. I'm seeing more of the pouring out of the Spirit of God today in America and around the world than I've ever seen at one time in my entire life. Why? Scripture is very clear. In the last days, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Because why? He's coming soon. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what does she do? We know she's converted. You know why? She immediately leaves and she goes and tells the very men who she'd had relations with and says, come see the man. He's the Savior. He has told me all things that ever I did. What a testimony. Her testimony we find in verse 39. If you look at verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You know the best testimony that you and I have? Tell what Jesus has done for you and what he saved you from. That's the best testimony that you and I can have. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Salvation gives us a message to share, doesn't it? It gives us a grace to show, and it gives us a Lord to glorify, and it gives us a message. I just want to say this. True spiritual salvation can't be held in. Remember what the Word of God said about the disciples? They have turned the whole world upside down with their message. Who is Jesus to you and me today? Can you say today, and I hope you can you say today, Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Jesus is my Redeemer. He's my salvation. He saved my sin-sick soul. He is everything to me. He is Lord. One little day in the life of Jesus, meeting a woman of the world at the well that Jacob dug one day. Very simple, one-on-one conversation that led to I don't know how many in the city, but if you look there at verse 39 on down to verse 42, it said that many, many, because of her testimony and that experience, came to knowledge of who Jesus is. What a testimony. And yet she's no different than you and I. The same Jesus that met her that day is the same Jesus that met me one day. And that scripture says, and he must needs go through Samaria. He didn't go around. He went head on. And he went head on into your life and into my life too. And we praise him today for that. What a Savior. I don't want you to leave today without him. I really don't. There might be a possibility today that this would be your last. I remember preaching a sermon one time. A friend of mine who had passed away, he was a classmate. And I said those very words. What if this is the last sermon you'll ever hear? What if this is the last sermon you will ever hear? What if this is your last chance? I talked to Mike Cottrell this past week. He called me and he wished me a happy birthday. And he called me up and he said, hey, Jack, I got to tell you something. He said, not too long ago, I was talking to a woman. And the interesting thing was, I mentioned to her, I said, well, why are you a Christian, or why don't you really believe, or whatever? And he mentioned about hearing me, or maybe it was my mother that said it one time. She said, I taught Sunday school for 12 years, and I thought I was a Christian. But one day during a revival service, Carlisle Scott said, maybe this is your last chance. What if this is your last chance? What if this is the last sermon you'll ever hear? And my mom knew that God was giving her that last chance. It was it. My mom, after teaching Sunday school for 12 years, got saved that day. And what a difference it made. Mike Cottrell remembered that. And he told the lady that. Said, what if this is your last chance? I was talking to a man this week. He came to the house, and I thought, boy, before you leave, I'm just going to ask you one question. He brought me a lawnmower, and he told me all about it and everything. It was a used lawnmower. He told me the best he could about it and everything. And he said, do you have any questions? I said, yeah, I have one question. I said, where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity? He said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, well, I've known to preach something. He said, no, I looked up your life before I ever came here. And I said, whoa, good. Good. I hope you found everything acceptable. He said, well, he said, I've been a federal marshal all my life, and I've retired now. And he said, I have a tendency to look people up who I deal with. And I said, well, that's nothing wrong with that. I said, I hope I didn't disappoint you. But I said, don't get away from my question. Where are you going to spend eternity? He gave me the usual spaz of, oh, I grew up as this, and I grew up at that, and I used to go to this church, and I used to go to that church. And he said, and I've gotten away from it and all of that. And I said, I don't care about that. There aren't going to be any Baptists in heaven. There's not going to be any Methodists in heaven or Presbyterians in heaven. We're all going to be the body of Christ. And it's not going to be a denomination that gets us to heaven. The problem with him was he never did answer the question to my satisfaction, and I don't think to the Lord's. But I hope he still thinks about it. The same thing with you. Where are you going to spend eternity? You'll never get to heaven by going to church. It only comes by a personal relationship, one-on-one with Jesus Christ. He saves us. Don't leave without him. There are lots of people in this room that would gladly take the word of God and show you how you can be born again, born from above. I'm going to ask the deacons to come this morning, if you would please, as we share in communion service. See, communion is only for Christians. It's only for believers. An unbeliever has nothing to do with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ except to be one of those that's going to be held accountable one day. And so when we come to these situations, we say that it's just for believers. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us about the communion. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. I believe he's coming again soon. Do you? The reality is the body was bruised and battered and beaten and put on that cross and nailed to it. And you have heard me say this many times. The only thing that held Jesus to the cross was love. For he so loved you and me that God the Father gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jim, lead us in prayer, will you please?
Father, as we come today, I thank you from the bottom of my heart.
Yes.
I stand before you. I won't stand in my own merit, but I'll stand in the merit of your Son,
yes, the
cross. It is our only hope, Lord, and as we celebrate communion today, you ask us to remember what the Son has given, that we might feel free and be the righteousness of God. So I ask that the people will examine themselves and see if there is a need this morning before they take this, and that we might worship you truly in the Spirit and the Spirit of Christ.
Amen. little wafer, speaking of the bread of life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this do, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, show forth the Lord's death till he come. Shall we take together? Yeah, please lead us in prayer.
Father God, we thank you for the time that you've given. Lord, we thank you for your word and the word and coming flesh and coming to this earth, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you especially for this picture of what he did for us. Lord, you never decided to have him be there. Thank you. Thank you. Adequately. So we just ask your Holy Spirit to pray and serve thanksgiving on our behalf. We examined ourselves and just take this in the morning. That's your home, Jesus.
Amen. Boys, two times in the prayer has been mentioned that we examine ourselves and so eat and drink of that cup. Personal examination so that we wouldn't be condemned with the world. So when we take this little cup, yeah, it's just grape juice. But what it signifies is the blood that Jesus shed that washes away our sin. And this we do in remembrance of him. Shall we take together? Let's please stand this morning. It's always a privilege to have communion and to share with fellow believers around the table and partake of communion. Again, I just want to mention, please, whether you're young or whether you're old, or it doesn't matter the age today, do not leave without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're sinners. That's what we do. He's our Savior. That's what he does. But he's also Lord. That's who he is. And Father, I thank you for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day you saved me as a young boy and life changed for eternity for me. And there are many in this room today that life has changed for eternity. And we're going to share glory together. And I would hope that everyone in this room were going to be there that day. We're going to be gathered around the very throne of God. All the saints of all the ages shall one day be gathered around the very throne of God, and we fall on our faces before the King. King Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Father, dismiss us today. May we be able to say it's been good to be in your house and with other Christians today. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Shake hands, please, before you leave.